prepared to use it as we go through the message today. Let's take a moment to pray, and then we will enter in. Lord, thank you for being our Savior. Lord, because of your love, we live. Father, thank you for opening the curtain to the intimacy of the temple, the dwelling place of God, through your death on the cross. God, thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to walk through that veil, to be in a personal relationship with you. God, help us not to take that step just with selfish desires. Although, God, we are so thankful for all that you do for us. But God, may we walk through into your presence that we might be tools and instruments in your hands to love you back, to serve you, to obey you, to enjoy you, and to hear from you. God, I pray that in this message series you'd continue to teach us more by your Spirit and by your Word about how we are to hear the voice of God. God, please protect us from false doctrine. Lord, you're good to us all the time, and we thank you. Please speak to our hearts now, today. Help us to hear and help us to obey. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When it comes to hearing God's voice, reading the Bible and prayer are highly overrated, or so it would seem, by the response of many. Let's say you're facing a major decision that will affect your family for years to come. The importance of making the right choice motivates you to sequester yourself with your Bible to try and hear from God. However, after faithfully searching the Scriptures, you still have no concrete answers. So, you intensify your efforts through prayer. For 20 minutes each morning for 2 weeks, you pray and you pray and you pour your heart out to God, desperate to know His will. You discover that talking with God about your situation does, in fact, ease your anxiety. And yet, you arise from your knees as perplexed as ever. So you continue to struggle to distinguish between the inner leading of God's Spirit and your own personal desires. So now what? What is a Christian to do? Then you say to yourself, wait just a second. Why not ask God for a sign? After all, the Bible does say, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You say to yourself, well, hey, what could be more logical than asking God for a miraculous sign to show you his will for your life? Years ago, I had a friend in college who used this same line of thinking with very disappointing results. My friend was near the end of college, and he had decided that by graduation, he needed to be married. A few weeks earlier, he had started dating a particular girl. Then one day, with great excitement, my friend shared a big announcement. He said, I was praying last night. Earlier, I had asked God to give me a sign as to whether I should marry this girl or not. Then, as I was praying, I saw a green light. I mean, you know, like a signal light that was green. I knew that this was the sign I'd been praying for. So this morning, I asked her to marry me. Then he said, Lindy, what do you think of that? What should I have said at that moment? Here's what I did say. I think you're nuts. Looking back, I wish I'd been a little more gentle. Gentle was not so much something I did too well. Now, my friend truly thought, as far as I know, truly thought that he had seen a sign from God. And a few weeks later, he did in fact marry that girl. But I'm sad to say, the marriage did not last. Didn't last long at all. You know, still today, people have questions about seeking God through signs and wonders. This brings me to several important questions, such as, does God ever provide guidance through supernatural signs? And if so, what principles should we follow in utilizing signs or special revelations? Now, at first glance, seeking supernatural signs appears to be thoroughly biblical. After all, isn't the Bible filled with stories of miraculous signs that God provided for those who are wanting to discern his will? Let's look at a few of the most frequently cited examples of supernatural guidance in the Bible. First, Gideon and the fleece. You're probably familiar with the phrase, throwing out the fleece, in reference to seeking a sign. Lord, if you want me to give more money to the church, then have my boss give me a raise tomorrow. Oh, no raise. Well, there you go. Seeking a sign, throwing out the fleece. The concept of throwing out the fleece comes from the story of Gideon, as recorded in Judges chapter 6. God had commanded Gideon to take a small army and defeat the powerful Midianites. Before embarking upon what must have felt like a suicide mission, Gideon understandably wanted to make sure that it really was God who was speaking to him. So, he asked God for a sign. From Judges 6, then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. But Gideon still had trouble trusting the word of God. So he asked for another sign. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me, that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on all the ground. So, Gideon asked God for a sign to confirm his will, and God supernaturally answered his request not once, but twice. Next, let's look at the apostles and casting lots. Now, those who would say that supernatural signs are limited to the Old Testament and therefore have no relevance for today may have forgotten several New Testament stories. A supernatural sign determined the outcome of the first decision that the apostles made after the ascension of Jesus. After the defection and death of Judas, the apostles had to select a replacement. Two nominations were made from the floor: Justus and Matthias. Since both men were well qualified, How could the apostles discern God's will in this matter? From Acts chapter 1, here's what they did. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Casting lots was similar to throwing dice or drawing straws. Now, I should probably tell you, this is not a method that we have commonly employed in decision-making at Parkway. Not very often. In this case, the name of each candidate was written on a stone and placed in an urn. The name that rolled out of the urn first was assumed to be God's choice. Well, there's two examples. How about a third? Paul and the man from Macedonia. Again, some theologians might say, but in both of the previous examples, the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to every believer. Now that God's Spirit indwells all believers, there's no need to resort to supernatural signs for guidance. And that would be a wonderful argument, if not for Acts chapter 16. For a second missionary journey, Paul planned to take the gospel to Ephesus and Bithynia, but God had a different idea. Every attempt that Paul made to enter these cities was met with a very strongly closed door. When they finally arrived at the seaport of Troas, they were perplexed. Should we try again to visit Ephesus, or should we just go on home? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long they stayed in Troas or how long they debated their options, but in the middle of one of those nights, God settled the issue with a supernatural sign. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Apparently, this was not a still small voice. No, Paul saw a vision that clearly communicated God's will. So there's three biblical examples. Today, one school of thought about seeking God through signs goes something like this. If Scripture lists clear examples of God speaking time and again through supernatural signs, it's not wrong to assume that He would communicate the same way to us today. That's one school of thought. But another school of thought goes something like this. Now that the Bible is complete, there's no longer a need for supernatural signs. Now, let me confess that my own theological upbringing is much closer to the second school of thought. So which is it? Does God speak through signs and wonders today, or does He not? Which is it? In His sovereignty, God can do whatever He wants. God can communicate to us today any way He chooses. However, we need to understand and apply four signals about seeking signs. The first one is this: seeking supernatural signs is generally condemned in Scripture. The idea of seeking to know the mind of a deity or deities through supernatural means, through supernatural signs, is common to almost every pagan religion. Various groups seek divine guidance through things such as astrology, fortune-telling, and necromancy. Necromancy is communicating with the spirits of the dead. God's word clearly forbids his people from using such methods. Leviticus 19. Do not practice fortune-telling or witchcraft. Do not defile yourselves by turning to mediums or to those who consult the spirits of the dead. I am the Lord your God. And from Deuteronomy 18. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. So that part is pretty clear, right? Pretty clear. Let's think out loud together. The episode of Gideon and the fleece is not a demonstration of Gideon's faith, but rather, it is a demonstration of Gideon's lack of faith. God had already confirmed his will through a series of miraculous signs recounted in Judges 6. Not only that, did you notice when we read the passage? Twice it said, God has spoken. God has spoken. God had already spoken. What's he doing asking for another sign? No wonder God was worried. No wonder Gideon was worried about God's anger burning against him when he kept asking for another sign, and then another sign, and then another sign. Beloved, when God has spoken, we don't need a sign. And then perhaps the harshest word about seeking signs for guidance came from the lips of Jesus himself in Matthew 12. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." Translation: why do you want still more information about me? You guys already know everything you need to know. Isn't it the same for you and me? Our problem is not a lack of information, but a lack of obedience. It's much easier to focus on the part of God's will we don't know than to obey the commandments of God that are plainly and sometimes painfully clear. So why does God belittle the use of signs? Well, first, the desire for signs is often motivated by a lack of faith. Basically, we're saying, God, your word is not enough. I need something else. I need something special. I need something extra. Second, signs attempt to force God to act according to our terms and timetable. God, if you will have Susan call me by 4 o'clock this afternoon, then I will ask her to marry me. But what if God is not ready to reveal to you his choice of your mate by 4 o'clock this afternoon? Then what? By issuing an ultimatum, you attempt to manipulate God. No wonder God is less than enthusiastic about signs. Here's another signal about seeking signs. Number two, signs in the Bible were truly supernatural. Now, most of the time, we have a pretty good idea of what we want in a given situation, do we not? Most of the time, we really know what we want. So, we often ask for a sign that has a very high probability of coming to pass. Here is an example from seminary professor Haddon Robinson about a young woman who put out such a fleece. She told me that she was thinking about going skiing, but she was seeking the mind of God as to whether she should go. I asked her how she expected to determine God's will in this matter. Very matter-of-factly, she said, "Well, I put out a fleece. If my daddy sends me money, I'll know it's something God wants me to do." Then Dr. Robinson asked, "Does your father often send you money?" "Oh, yes," she said, "about 3 or 4 times a year." Dr. Robinson thought for a moment, then replied, "Look, if you're really gonna throw out a fleece, why not make it a good one? Why don't you pray that the President of the United States will send you a check for exactly half of the money you need? Then, if you're really gonna follow the example of Gideon, pray for a second check from the Prime Minister of Britain for exactly the rest of the money you need. When you get both checks, you can be sure that God wants you to go skiing." You get the point, right? We tend to ask for man-made signs that are likely enough to happen that whatever we want, we will get. God's signs in the Bible were truly supernatural. Number three, after Pentecost, supernatural signs were given only to those who were not looking for them. Search your Bible, see if it's not true. The last time you find God giving supernatural signs in response to a request for guidance is in Acts chapter 1, when the apostles were trying to select Judas' replacement. After that, God's supernatural revelation only came unexpectedly. Consider, for example, Paul's conversion experience. Paul, formerly known as Saul, was on his way to Damascus to imprison believers for embracing what he considered to be a new heresy known as Christianity. Saul, a devout Jew, thought that he was serving God by exterminating those who followed Christ. But God dramatically intervened in Saul's life when he least expected it. From Acts 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Question: did Saul go to Damascus seeking a miraculous sign? Not at all. No, but even so, God supernaturally revealed his will to this misguided servant. One more example. Consider the conversion of Cornelius. This Roman centurion was not a follower of Christ, but he longed to know God. One afternoon, an angel appeared to Cornelius and instructed him to send for the apostle Peter. Meanwhile, Peter was in the city of Joppa, and God gave Peter a vision. Peter, a conservative Jew, had trouble accepting the idea that non-Jews would ever be welcomed into the kingdom of God. After all, how could God accept those who did not follow the strict dietary laws of Judaism? The vision that God gave Peter was a vision of forbidden animals descending from heaven. God told Peter, "Kill and eat." Peter objected. Then the Lord said to Peter, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." Now, just as Peter was considering the implications of this vision, three servants that Cornelius had dispatched arrived. Again, God spoke to Peter and told him to return with these servants and share the gospel with Cornelius. Neither Cornelius nor Peter had asked for a sign from God about accepting Gentiles into the kingdom. Nevertheless, God did use supernatural signs to communicate his plan. But that was on God's agenda, not Peter's and not Cornelius. One more signal about seeking signs. Number four, signs were given as a confirmation, not a contradiction, of God's will. I read a story about a woman who went to her pastor and said, "Pastor, I need to talk to you about my husband. He's getting ready to desert our family. I've tried to reason with him, but he won't listen." Reluctantly, her husband agreed to meet with the pastor. After discussing a variety of marriage woes, the husband sighed, then said, "I realized for the first time this week that I never really loved my wife. I got married for all the wrong reasons. As much as this is going to hurt her, I really feel like it's the right thing to do." The pastor replied, "So, how do you think God feels about this decision?" Now, this is usually the point where someone hangs their head in shame. But not this guy. He thought for a moment and then said this, "Well, Pastor, several weeks ago, when I first thought about ending the marriage, I went for a long drive. For the next hour, I drove around town praying that God would give me a sign that would show me what to do. Finally, I said, 'God, see that traffic light up there? If you don't want me to divorce my wife, turn the light red before I cross the intersection. Otherwise, I'm going through with it.' Then he added, 'That light stayed green, Pastor, all the way through the intersection. So then I knew I had my answer from God.'" So what is it, you think, with traffic lights and supposed signs? What is it up with that? I don't get that. Listen, God is not schizophrenic. He will never give you a green light to do something that he has clearly prohibited in his word. You can make a bunch of stuff up and blame God if you want, but God will always, always, always be true to his word. Similarly, God is not obligated to underscore an existing command by providing you or me with a supernatural sign. While God was extra gracious to honor Gideon's request for signs, still, he was under no obligation to do so. The fact of the matter is, God had already commanded Gideon to attack the Midianites. That should have been enough. Listen to this from Judges 6:14. The Lord turned to Gideon and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you?" Gideon already had God's word. But that wasn't good enough for Gideon. Beloved, even if the fleece had remained dry, Gideon still had orders from God. Let's summarize. Number one, seeking supernatural signs is generally condemned in Scripture. Two, signs in the Bible were truly supernatural. Three, after Pentecost, supernatural signs were given only to those who were not looking for them. Four, signs were given as a confirmation, not a contradiction, of God's will. So, after all of this, does God ever speak through supernatural signs? He has in the past, and occasionally, he may do so again. However, seeking God through Scripture and prayer is far more reliable. Next week, Lord willing, we'll look at still another reliable way to hear and discern the voice of God. I sure hope you'll be back next Sunday to learn more. Let's pray.